So I say the tribulation begins shortly after because we don't know exactly what the interval is. My thinking is it's going to be at the most, maybe a period of weeks. But the scripture never says that the tribulation is initiated by the rapture. So we believe, and I'm going to show you this, there'll be a short period of time between the rapture and the tribulation. So the Bible is clear about not necessarily when the tribulation starts, but the Bible is clear about what initiates the tribulation. And it's not the rapture, it's a person. It's a person. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's where this tribulation begins. Let me start reading in verse 1. I'll make a few comments. Paul writes, "Now we request you." Now here's the background. The Thessalonian believers, and we even saw some of this in 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonian believers are experiencing some severe persecution. And Paul has taught them about the tribulation. And they're starting to think that maybe they're in the tribulation, that somehow they missed the rapture, which is a scary thought. And can you explain to us this persecution we're in? Is this the tribulation? Paul's going to answer that. So let's start. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ," this is the rapture, "our gathering together with him, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure." They've been shaken from their composure, right? That they were going to be delivered from the wrath of God. We're going through wrath, or at least persecution. "So that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter that is from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." In other words, don't be thinking that you're in the middle of the day of the Lord. "Let no one in any way deceive you." Don't let anyone tell you're in the day of the Lord. "Oh, were you under persecution? The day of the Lord?" No. Why? "For it," now that's not referring back to the rapture, it's referring back to the day of the Lord, "for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first," the falling away, "and the man of the falling away into this false religion, and the man of lawlessness," the Antichrist, "is revealed, the son of destruction." So what Paul is saying here is this: the day of the Lord, or the tribulation, we would say, the day of the Lord will not come unless a falling away comes first, unless the world in its entirety turns to an apostasy. Now, we're going to see in a few minutes in Daniel 9 that this person, this man of lawlessness, that he will be at the very beginning, he will be friendly to the nation of Israel. We're going to see that. He'll make a covenant with the nation of Israel. That covenant marks the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. So the rapture is the next event on God's calendar. Shortly thereafter, Antichrist will rise to the scene. It seems, we're not going to read through this now, 2 Thessalonians, but it seems that Antichrist gives an answer to the chaos that the rapture brings to the world. He is elevated. He signs a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. That signing of the treaty is the beginning of the seven-year period called the tribulation. Now, let's go to Daniel 9. We'll spend the rest of our time there. Now, we preach through the book of Daniel, and I think when we got to this passage, we spent like 4 weeks. So we're going to try to do it all in 1 week, all right? So, the beginning of the tribulation is not the rapture, it's the signing of a treaty between Antichrist, who comes to power with Israel, a peace treaty with Israel. So, that's the beginning. What about the midpoint? 7 year period, what about the midpoint of the tribulation? Well, as we come to Daniel chapter 9, we discover here one of the greatest, most comprehensive prophecies in all of Scripture. So we're going to spend the rest of our time here. I've been praying that I could be clear, and this will make sense. So we go to this passage for two reasons. Here's why. Number one, it's foundational in our understanding of biblical history. Why do we say that? Because both our Lord in Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark chapter 13 and Paul in the Thessalonians books refers to Daniel chapter 9 as they explain the future history of humanity. So both Paul and our Lord thought this passage was foundational, so we need to look at it. Number two, why do we come here? It's the passage that unlocks what is going to be, and we're not going to go through this, but it's going to unlock the rest of Daniel's prophecy, which we went through a few years ago, you remember, which contains a lot of information about the events that we're talking about in the tribulation. And we may take a week to go through some of that, Daniel chapter 11 especially. All right, so I'm letting you know up front, it's going to be a bit of a challenging passage. I'm going to try to do a lot of review. Let's see if we can get our arms around most of it, if not all of it, all right? If you've ever read it, maybe you found yourself having questions. So let's kind of walk our way through. So Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. This is the great prophecy, 24 to 27. So 70 weeks, this is the angel Gabriel, by the way, talking to Daniel. 70 weeks have been decreed, Daniel, for your people and your holy city. Now, we have to step back. We have to try to understand the context here. So when Daniel writes this letter, he has been carried away along with the rest of Israel to the Babylonian Empire. And for about 65 years or so, Daniel, he was one of the first captives taken. He has been being held in captivity, and he's wondering, like all of us would be wondering, when is the captivity going to end? When can the Jews go back to the land? Let me show you the background. Look at chapter 9 and verse 2. So he's reading a scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. In the first year of his reign, that's the reign of Darius, the king of Medo-Persia, I, Daniel, observed in the scrolls the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah for the completion of the desolations. Jerusalem was desolated by the Babylonians, of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So here's what Daniel's saying. Daniel says, I've been in captivity. I've been yearning for my people to go back to the land. I was reading the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would be taken captivity because of their disobedience, and they would be held for 70 years. So Daniel then begins to wonder, okay, what is the Lord doing? When is the 70 years up? It's not that easy because you have to figure out when it starts. And the Jews were taken captive in three different times, 605 Daniel, 598 Ezekiel, 589, 87, I think it was everybody else. So Daniel's trying to figure when the 70 years end, and he's going back trying to think when the 70 years started. At what starting point does it begin? Now, in light of all of that, God's going to give him some insight. Look down at verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my petitions before the Lord my God. So Daniel at this moment is praying, and while he's praying, God sends Gabriel to answer his prayers. Verse 21, while I was still seeking in prayer about when this captivity was going to be over, when we were going to go back to the land, then the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in a vision previously, I know him, he came to me. So Gabriel comes, he's going to give Daniel insight. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of your prayers, Daniel, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. I love that. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So Daniel's concern is how long Israel's captivity is going to last. In response, Gabriel is going to give him a prophecy that goes to the answer of Daniel's question, but goes all the way to the end of the history of the world. And that's verse 24 through 27. So let's get back to verse 24 again. 70 weeks, Gabriel says, have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now here it really is the foundational key to understanding this passage. The translators translated what in the Hebrew is 70 sevens, and they decided to say 70 weeks. Now, they didn't have any right to say 70 weeks. They kind of gave an interpretation. But if you simply read in verse 24, it begins 70 sevens. And maybe we would better understand it this way. 70 units of sevens. Now, the obvious question is, what kind of sevens? Are we talking about sevens calculated in days? Or, as the translators put it, weeks? Or is it months? Is it years? Is it decades? Is it centuries? I mean, what actually are the sevens? Well, I think it's interesting, and I think it makes the argument. Gabriel doesn't actually say. He doesn't say 70 units of 7 days or years. He doesn't say, because it's obvious in the context what it is, he doesn't have to say. So the question is, what are the 70 units of sevens? What are the sevens? I would tell you that the context demands, everybody pretty much is in agreement on this, the context demands in the passage that Gabriel's talking to Daniel about 70 units of years. 70 7-year periods, 490 years. 70 units of 7 years, 70 times 7 years. Now, why do we say the context demands that? We want to answer that question, all right? We want to be fair with this passage. Let me give you some reasons why we believe it's 70 years, all right? Because in this context, first of all, Daniel has been thinking in terms of years. Look back at verse 2 again. He brings it up, I think, 3 times in verse 2. In the first year of Darius' reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years. So Daniel, as he's praying, is trying to calculate years as to when Israel is going to be able to go back to the land. So Daniel was thinking in terms of years. That's the context. Secondly, Daniel also has been thinking in terms of 70 years of captivity. So not only how many years before we go back, but the captivity, he didn't calculate it in terms of days or months or decades, but he calculates it in terms of years. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, the desolation, to prompt Jeremiah, said the completion of the captivity will be over 70 years. Now, there's an interesting story here. So I need to tell you this because it's going to be a parallel to our passage, all right? So stick with me. In Leviticus chapter 25, you probably know this. In Leviticus chapter 25, God demands of Israel that every 7th year, they would leave the land dormant. In other words, they would farm for 6 years. The 7th year, they would allow the minerals to replenish. They would give the land a rest, if you will. It was called the Sabbath year, the 7th year. And they wouldn't plant, and they would live off what they had saved for the previous years. Of course, the Jews didn't do that. They were greedy. They wanted to make as much money as possible. So they didn't follow the seventh sabbatical year with the land. So what happened, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21, is God punishes Israel for not following the Sabbath year of the land. They didn't follow it for 490 years. Now, it was only every 7th year. So 7 into 490 years is 70 years. They let 70 Sabbath years go where they didn't give the land rest. God puts them in Babylon in captivity, punishing them 1 year in captivity for every year they didn't keep the Sabbath year, 7 years of captivity. So that's what's going on here. That's why they're in Babylon. That's why they're there 70 years, because for 490 years or 70 Sabbath years, they didn't give the land a rest. So here's the point here. The pattern is clear. There were 490 years when Israel did not observe the sabbatical year, so they ended up enduring 70 years of Babylonian captivity, 1 year for each of those sabbatical years. That then is followed in our passage with kind of a parallel. And it's followed in Daniel chapter 9 by the releasing of Israel in 70 years, but it's followed by another 490-year period. So they, for 490 years, they disobeyed the Sabbath law of the land. They skipped or they abused it in 70 Sabbath years. So God is now dealing with them by giving them 70 years captivity, but the principle now carries over, and we're going to talk about a brand new 490 years, which just kind of flows out of that. So we have 70 units of 7 years until what? Well, look at chapter 9, verse 24. All right. 70 units of 7 years have been decreed, we'll get to that, for your people in your holy city, and then as we look down, and we'll get there, in verse 25, until Messiah the Prince comes. Until Messiah the Prince comes. Now, let me give you a third reason why I think this is yours, by the way. It said if you use 490 days, or if you use 490 weeks, or 490 months, or 490 decades, or 490 centuries, none of that makes any sense in the context of what kind of fills out this prophecy. In other words, the things that we're going to see in this prophecy do not happen 490 days after Gabriel meets with Daniel. They don't happen 490 weeks or 490 months, and they couldn't have happened 490 centuries. Years is the only one that makes sense. We'll see that as we go through. Okay, so the context drives us to the years. The years. Now, notice what he says here, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed. I love this. This is the sovereignty of God. The word decreed simply means to be cut out. We might read it 70 units of 7 years have been predetermined by God. 490 years in the future, God has absolutely determined what I'm about to tell you. 70 weeks. 70 units of 7 years have been predetermined by God for your people and your holy city. So we have to identify this because there is some like various thinking among Christians of different eschatological persuasions. We have to know that Gabriel's talking about the ethnic Jewish people. Well, how do we know that? Daniel, it's your people. Who are Daniel's people? Ethnic Jews. He's in captivity with ethnic Jews. He's asking when ethnic Jews are going to be able to go back to Jerusalem. So we're talking here about ethnic Jews. He's concerned about his Jewish brethren in exile. And your holy city, obviously, from Daniel's perspective, is Jerusalem. Three times a day, he would go up to his little tower on his rooftop. He would open the lattice. He would face west towards Jerusalem, and he would pray to the holy city. Chapter 6 in Daniel. So the heart of this prophecy, then, is about Israel, the ethnic people of God. Now, notice. Notice what we find in verse 24, this 70 units of 7 years is going to accomplish 6 great results, all right? During this 490-year time period, God is going to fulfill 6 great prophecies. Now, let's look at them. We're going to go through them as quickly as we can here, all right? And you can see them in verse 24. Number one, it's going to finish the transgression. Literally, it means to hem something in, to hinder it from spreading, to keep it in. So the language describes a restraining of sin, and you might say the end of Israel's long apostasy. The second thing that's going to happen is to make an end to sin. Now, that literally means to seal up sins. It means to put something in a jar, to seal the jar, and whatever's in the jar can't get out of the jar. It's a reference to judging sin once and for all. A third prophecy that's going to be fulfilled during this time period is to make atonement for iniquity. Now, that's the normal word for atonement in the Old Testament. It means to cover iniquity. Whenever atonement happens in the Old Testament, it always happens in relation to forgiveness. So there's going to be a covering of sin, a forgiving of sin. So the first three deal with sin. The last three are going to deal with righteousness. Watch. The fourth fulfilled prophecy here, it's going to bring in, this period of 490 years, it's going to bring in an everlasting righteousness. Messiah is going to bring in that which causes ethnic Israel, remember, that's the context, ethnic Israel to become righteous. So we would say this is like eternal imputed righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. So this is going to be accomplished during this 490 years, the 70 units of 7 years. It's going to seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, God is going to fulfill everything that he ever prophesied throughout the Hebrew scripture for the nation of Israel. He's going to bring it all to pass in the fullness of its completion for his people and his city. And then number six, we went through these quick. I get it. Number six, to anoint the most holy place. Anoint means to set apart. Now, there are some good Christians, intelligent Christians, who would argue that this refers to Christ. That you see there in verse 24, the word place there is in italics, which means it only says the holy. So they would say this refers to the Holy One as opposed to the holy place. The argument that I would give there, among others, I'm trying to make some hay here, is this, that this phrase is used 40 times in the Old Testament, 39 of them refer to the Holy of Holies. This is the classic term for the Holy of Holies. It almost always refers to the Holy of Holies. Now, okay, in the first three of these, they were fulfilled in principle in Christ's first coming. In other words, Jesus dealt with and defeated sin. He didn't abolish it forever, but he dealt with and he defeated sin. But the second, so even the first three wait for the culmination when Christ comes again. But the second three are actually fully accomplished at the second coming of Christ. So here's where we are so far. 70 units. God has cut out a period of time that is composed of 70 units of 7 years, 490 years total. And during those 490 years, God says these six things are going to happen to the Jewish people ethnically and to the holy city of Jerusalem. Let's keep going. Already knowing we're not going to finish today, probably. Let's keep going. Verse 25, all right? So, you are to know and discern. Now, Daniel, this is hard stuff. I want you to know this. I want you to get this. I want your readers to know it. I want the readers to get it. That from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in time of distress. So he's saying that there's this 490-year period. The six prophecies in chapter 24 are decreed by God. They're going to come about. And the beginning point of when all of this will start, verse 25, is the issue or the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's when, you remember like we said, the seven-year captivity began either in 605, 598, or 589, those three captivities of Israel, Daniel, I don't know which one kicked off the 70 years. The 490 years here is kicked off by the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, that sounds pretty simple, right? The problem is there were three decrees in Scripture to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The first one is in Ezra chapter 1 and chapter 6. Let me see when that is. I have it written down. That's 538 B.C. The second, that was under Cyrus of Medo-Persia. The second one is Artaxerxes, Medo-Persia. That was in 458 B.C., Ezra chapter 7. The last one is Artaxerxes' second decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's in 444 B.C., Nehemiah chapter 2. So the question is, okay, if this 490-year period starts with the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, which decreed to rebuild and restore Jerusalem do we start with? Well, it's really pretty simple. So when you look at it, all right, you can't go with the first date, 538 BC, because 490 years from 538 BC kind of leaves us a long time before Jesus is ever born. And this is going to kind of culminate with Messiah the Prince coming. So it can't really be the first date. Now, the second date, all right, time out. We have to understand this too. It is almost impossible for even the best of scholars to go back pre-Julian calendar and begin to discern from other nations who all ran their calendars different. They tended to run it by their religious festivals. So the Jews, we run 365 days. The Jews run 360 days. The Babylonians ran it different. The Medo-Persians ran it different. The Greeks ran it. Finally, the Julian calendar came in, but they all ran it a bit different. And then we don't even want to get into it. We get into it with Daniel. All of these other reasons, they used to calculate dates by their kings. And they wouldn't count the first year of a king. They wouldn't count the last year of the king. So how many kings did they have and how many years did they discount? What I'm saying, it's almost impossible to come to an absolute accurate time frame of dates if you have to go back to the, 1400 or the 400 BCs. But we could get at least somewhat in the ballpark. So the first date, the decree of Darius, that doesn't work at all. That's like 100 years before Jesus ever comes. The second one of Artaxerxes, as you trace that one out, it starts in 458 BC. It comes somewhere to about 22 to 24 AD. Now, the problem with that comes within the lifetime of Jesus, but everybody agrees it doesn't come within the ministry of Jesus. If the earliest you could start our Lord's ministry is 26 AD, I say it probably started at 30 AD. But that day doesn't bring you in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The only one that does is the last decree by Artaxerxes in 444 BC to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2. And even there's a debate as to where that brings us. Now, there are two great scholars there. One is Sir Robert Anderson. The other one is Harold Honer. Sir Robert Anderson wrote the book, The Coming Prince. I haven't read it. I've read Honer's book. I have it, The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. It's the greatest scholarly work ever written on the chronology of the life of Jesus Christ. And both of them take the third date, but even they come down at different dates from the 483 years, 69 weeks. So Sir Robert Anderson comes down at 32 A.D., Honer comes down at 33 AD, but they both come down at the most likely event is the triumphal entry. So in other words, they take the third date of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. They go forward 483 years, which is 69 weeks, we'll see, of seven units, and they come up with the triumphal entry of Jesus. And even that is a little bit of a roll of a dice. All right, so I lost you, right? All right, just hang in, all right? Here's the big picture that I want you to get so far, all right? The big picture is this. This prophecy is given in the lifetime of Daniel. Probably we would guess it's about 538 BC, where Daniel is praying in chapter 9. He receives this prophecy, maybe a few years later. And this prophecy is that there's going to be a decree. The people of God are going to be released to go back to Jerusalem. And in 49 years, the city will be rebuilt. And then in another 62 weeks of sevens, Messiah's going to come. What do you end up in? His baptism, you end up on his triumphal entry, 32 AD, 33 AD. This is an incredible prophecy. That way back then, Daniel is saying that Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt, it's going to be inhabited again, and Messiah's going to come, and both are going to happen during these time frames, which we went into detail when we went through Daniel. All right, let's continue here. All right, verse 25. So verse 25, I'm going to give you a loose reading here. From that decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes, there will be 69 weeks. All right, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So they're going to come in two sections, 483 years total. So the angel says, the city's going to be rebuilt with plaza and moat. Plaza simply is an open space, a marketplace. You know what a moat is. It goes around the city walls to give an extra measure of defense. Now, that happened during Nehemiah's time. If we take the 444 date when Artaxerxes gives his second decree for Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city, 49 years later, the walls were built. They had an open space. They had a marketplace. They had a moat. The city was defensible. It was fortified. And by the way, look what he says at the end of verse 25. But even that's going to happen under distress. Well, we remember the book of Nehemiah. They were under a lot of distress. So Daniel not only says it's going to be built, it's going to be fortified, but you're going to have real problems doing it. That's all prophecy. All right, let me see where I am here. All right, verse 26. Then, after the seven units of 7 years, 49 years, from the decree of Artaxerxes to the rebuilding, there's going to be 62 weeks next. 62 weeks next. So we can say 69 total from the signing of the decree from Artaxerxes in 444 BC. There's going to be 69 weeks total, 483 years. And the Messiah will be cut off. That simply means he'll be killed. It's used that way. I'm not going to take time. Number of ways in the Old Testament. He'll be slain. And notice, he will have nothing. Well, isn't that true? He didn't even have the clothes on his back. They gambled him away. But more than that, he didn't have a kingdom. He didn't have any authority. The idea is the fulfillment of the messianic kingdom. Now, here's the point. This is important. After the 69th week, 7 weeks, rebuilding of Jerusalem, 62 more weeks, Messiah comes. He comes, he is cut off, he is killed, he has nothing, which means that there must be a second coming because he doesn't have the kingdom physically that he promised to Israel in the first coming. So there must be a second coming. So verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, but you add the 7 weeks to that, after 480 years from the signing of the decree, Messiah will be slain and he will have no kingdom, and he'll have a spiritual kingdom. We live in it now, but not a physical kingdom to Israel, and the people of the prince who is to come. Now, we went through this in great detail. It's an interesting phase. The people of the prince who is to come. Now, some would say the prince here is Christ. It can't be Jesus. I'm going to show you that. But it's one who comes, you'll see, for the purpose of destruction. And its end will come with a flood, Jerusalem, even when this prince comes, is the people of the prince, not the prince, but the people of the prince. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations determined. Now, this is applied initially. Who are the people of the prince? They are the Roman Empire. In 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus is cut off, General Titus Vespasian comes in. I think it's the 7th Legion of the Roman Army. They completely wipe out the nation of Israel. They so wipe them out, by the way, it's not until 1947 that Israel reestablishes as a state. They kill over 1 million Jews. 100,000 they did by sport. They took them on top of the temple, and two Roman soldiers would take Jews. They would throw them off the east end of the temple, see how far they could throw them down the Kidron Valley, who could throw the farthest. It was a total devastation of Israel. And who does it is the people of the prince. We'll get to the prince in a moment, but the people there is the Romans who dominated the world during that time. So here we are talking 600 years before these events. Daniel's writing in about 538 BC, and Daniel says Messiah is going to come at this time in relation to this decree. He's going to be cut off. He's not going to have a kingdom, and there's going to be a people who comes and devastates Israel again. I thought we just got devastated with Babylon. You're going to be devastated again. You thought it was a crime to skip the Sabbath years. Wait till your ancestors, how you put it, your descendants, the crimes they're going to commit in relation to this Messiah. So, all right, let me see where I'm going here. So, the end of the city, the end of the temple will be like a flood of soldiers dependent on the city, a tsunami of Roman soldiers, you might say. Now, All of that brings us to verse 27. We're going to try to get through it here, right? So here's where this threefold division of the timeline occurs, right? So you have the 7 units of 7 years, 49 years to decree to the rebuilding. Then you have the 62 units of 7 years to Messiah comes. But we're going to have one more unit. You remember, there's 70 weeks. 70 weeks. So at the end of that time, Messiah the Prince comes at the end of the 69 weeks, and he is cut off. But when he's cut off, we're left with one more week. What are we going to do that week? Well, there's only two options. There's only two options for that week. The first option is this. You just add right on to the end of the 69th week. So wherever the 69th week ends up, some say 24 AD, some say 28 AD, some say 30, 32, 33 AD. Wherever the 69th week ends up, you just add 7 more years. But that can't be the case. Because what we're going to see happens at the end of the 70th week, and what was prophesied would happen during the 77s, does not happen somewhere like 40 AD. In fact, nothing happens in 40 AD. If you add the 70th week to the 69 weeks consecutively, you end up kind of fizzling out and nothing promised ever takes place. Which tells us there must be a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. In other words, what is prophesied to happen has yet to happen. And that's what most scholars believe, by the way. So, there's arguments for this, right? Let me give you the arguments. I like to do that. Number one, the 6 promises in verse 24 that we looked at could not have been fulfilled in Christ's death. Was everlasting righteousness brought in? Were the Jews saved en masse, ethnic Israel? Was the holy place set aside and sanctified? So, those 6 things didn't happen. Number two, notice this, a little tricky. Messiah was not killed during the 69th week, all right? Then after 62 weeks, which is 69 when you add to 7, the Messiah will be cut off. But notice, he's not cut off during the 62 weeks or even at the end of it. He's cut off after. So the 62 weeks ends. Both Honer and Sir Robert Anderson believes it ends at the triumphal entry. Sometime after that, if it's triumphal entry, it's 7 days, or 6 days, 5 days. Sometimes after it, Messiah is cut off. So what I'm saying is there has to be a gap. Because Messiah is not cut off right at the end of the last day of the 69 weeks. He's cut off after the 69 weeks come to a conclusion, which means there is a space of time. We don't know how long, but there's a space of time between 69 week and 70 week. That makes sense? That makes sense to me. Making sense to Jen, everybody got it then. All right. Excuse me for that, Jen. By the way, you say, well, what do you mean there's a gap? Listen, this is not uncommon in Scripture. You remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to his home synagogue and he gets up and he reads Isaiah 61 to them. Isaiah 61 is a twofold prophecy. The first part of the prophecy is Christ's first coming. The second part of the prophecy is the second coming. Jesus gets up, he reads the first part, Messiah is going to come. He sits down, he says that today this is fulfilled in your ears. But there's a second part of that prophecy that speaks of his second coming. If it happens there, why would we think it wouldn't happen in other places? That there would be an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. Number three, because the person who confirms the covenant in verse 27 can't be Jesus either. And he, some say that's Christ, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Well, it can't be Christ, number one, because he's cut off. Previous two verses. What's the nearest antecedent to he? And he. Well, if you look back at the previous verse, the nearest antecedent is the prince who is to come, which is Antichrist, right? We'll see that next week. We'll look at the players next week, all right? The nearest antecedent to he that is to make the covenant is the prince who is to come. And, you know, I'm saying, well, that's Christ. All right, when did Christ ever make a firm covenant? Where do we have that in Scripture? Why would he just make it for 1 week? Why would he break it in the middle of the week? Jesus doesn't break covenants anyway. That can't be Christ. Number four, Christ's death did not cause the sacrificial system to cease immediately. It continued for 40 years till the Romans came in and caused it to cease. Number five, the passage refers to something called the abomination of desolation, and we know that has not yet occurred because in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Jesus said the abomination of desolation will occur, but it's going to occur in the future beyond my death. So it couldn't, this can't be Christ who makes the firm covenant, because the abomination of desolation occurs in conjunction with the covenant in the middle of it. But Christ says that's all future to me. That's all future. Number six, the person described in verse 27 corresponds with the Antichrist. Revelation 12 and 13, we'll actually see that next week. So, all right, I'm almost done. What does all of this mean? All right, so some stayed with me, some you tried. I really worked to be clear. This is a difficult passage, but here's what it means. That Daniel's 70th week is still future. All right, way back in Daniel's time, God promised 70 units of 7 years, 490 years, are going to be for your people in your city, Daniel. And he breaks it down into three time frames. The first one is 49 years. From the decree that Artaxerxes gives to Nehemiah in 444 BC, 49 years later, the city will be built. He'll have an open marketplace. He'll have a moat around it. Then there'll be 62 units of 7 years. And when that happens, Messiah's going to come. And after Messiah comes, about to triumphal entry, and when Messiah comes, he will be cut off. He'll be cut off by the people of Rome, who are the people of the prince of Antichrist. We'll get into that a little bit later. And then there is 1 week left, and that week must be separate from the 69, because everything prophesied hasn't been fulfilled. So the week that is separate must be in the future to Christ, because he says it's coming after me in Matthew chapter 24. The prince that is to come is the Antichrist. Look at verse 27. He makes a firm covenant. This begins the tribulation with many for 7 years. But in the middle, 3.5 years, he puts a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. You remember this is all pictured by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes in 165 BC. Antiochus was a Greek general. He goes into Jerusalem. He takes over the temple. He forces the priest to eat pigs. He puts pig guts all over the temple, which was an unclean animal, and he sets a statue of Zeus in the middle of the temple, and he calls all of Israel to worship Zeus. They don't, and he tries to wipe them out. That's Daniel chapter 11, by the way. We went through that. That Antiochus Epiphanes becomes a future picture of Antichrist. We're going to see next week in Revelation, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to break the treaty in the 3.5 years, the middle point of the tribulation. He's going to come into the temple. He's going to commit some sort of abomination of desolation, whether he calls on the Jewish people to worship him, to worship the false prophet, to worship some other god. He is going to do a desolation, and then for the final 3.5 years, it's the great day of God's wrath, and Jesus comes at the end of 7 years. And you could go to bed tonight and recite the Greek alphabet backwards. If I confused you, maybe that'll be a bit easier. All right, let me end all of this now without going any further. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the prophecies of Scripture. They give us such assurance and such hope. As we watch prophecy after prophecy come to pass, we are assured that future prophecies will come to pass. So, Lord, we thank you for this great prophecy spoken of not only by Gabriel, but written by Daniel, referred to by your son and the great apostle Paul as giving us a history all the way to the end of the age. Lord, as weeks come by, I pray you'd give us even a greater understanding of all of this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.